You're listening to the Beach Haven Podcast. Today's message is the 11th in our series, Jesus on Every Page. With no further ado, our lead pastor, Rob Timms.
And congregation, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, or you're at to the passage that he read from Luke chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 11 through 17, and apparently a much shorter person used my... What do you call this thing? Podium. Yeah, they used that. Must have been scarlet yesterday. How was the women's event yesterday? Was it wonderful? I'm so glad. I'm so and not surprised. Scarlet, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I'm glad, so glad that you got to share in that time together. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 this morning, verses 11 through 17, and we're in our series called Jesus on Every Other Page. And as we went through the Old Testament, you know, we're looking for foreshadowing, we're looking for typology, we're looking for Jesus to be promised but not yet fulfilled. But now we're in the New Testament, and so Jesus is here. He's quite literally on every page. And we're asking the question as we look through the Gospels headed toward Easter, what is it in a big picture way that the Gospel writers wanted us to understand about the nature, the attributes of Jesus? And one of the first things that we looked at last week was Jesus's authority. And we talked about the implications of what it is that Jesus has complete and utter authority, total sovereignty, total providence over anything and everything in our life, and what the impact of that is can be. And today, I want to talk about a different attribute, a different quality that I think is primary to what the gospel writers want to communicate about him, and that is Jesus's compassion. So just last week, Jesus's authority, and this week, Jesus's compassion. The first funeral that I ever preached was as easy as funerals come. There was a godly, elderly woman in Southeast Florida in our church, and she had just come home. She was in her mid-80s. She had just come home from snorkeling in the Galapagos Islands in her mid-80s, and she came home from her trip, and she died a few days later in her sleep. And there was absolutely no questioning her eternal destiny. There was no watching her suffer through some difficult passing. And the funeral that I, as the youth pastor, had the privilege of preaching was just one big party. It was just one big celebration, right? And because of God's faithfulness in her life and her faithfulness to the gospel and for all the good and wonderful things that he did in her and that he did for her, it was just really, really amazing funeral. And so I, at the age of 27, walked away going, funerals are easy. This is going to be great. Ministry is so exciting. Fast forward about 10 years or so, and I would preach two very different funerals. The first was for a 19-month-old boy, the first and only child of this family, who passed away in the food court of the mall near my home. He was surrounded by parents, grandparents, doctors, and nurses, and he suffocated on something that he was eating for lunch. The second was for a 19-year-old young woman. She was the second daughter of this family, and she ended a long season of depression by taking her own life. Those were the next two funerals that the Lord would give me in my ministry experience. Now, in those latter two, which compare very similarly to the one that we just read in Luke chapter 7, the question, or at least one of the main questions that we all have in moments like this, it's why? Why? And I believe that it's God's grace to us that in place of an answer that we couldn't handle, and that honestly, that answer would not give us what we need, what we see in the scriptures, particularly in the life of Jesus, is that God gives us exactly what we do need in those moments, and the answer is himself. Amen. He does not give us why. He does not give us how. He gives us himself. Psalm 34:18 puts it this way: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Amen. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. You know, this is the psalmist's way of telling us that God is a God of compassion. You know, the word compassion is two Latin words put together, com and passio. Com means together, means with, and passio means suffer or suffering. So to suffer, com to suffer, suffer with, suffer together. That's what the word means. So when the passage says that Jesus had compassion on the widow or compassion on the family, or when the Lord has compassion on you, what it means is he is suffering with you. He's suffering with us. The emphasis is on his proximity, his closeness, his identification with us. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in spirit. And just as the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go out of their way to emphasize the authority that Jesus had over all that we experience, which is last week's message, the gospel writers also constantly illustrate in story after story, not just his authority, but Jesus' compassion. We could just as well say, if we read the Gospels from cover to cover, which will only take you about an hour to read one of the Gospels, by the way, you will see over and over again that Jesus is close to the brokenhearted and rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And one of the lesser known stories that illustrates this is from Luke chapter 7 that we just look at. Look at verse 11 with me. Soon afterward, the Gospel writer says, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd is following him. Now that's somewhat surprising and yet somewhat not surprising, because Nain is a backwater village. And when I say backwater, I mean 80 miles out into the wilderness from Jerusalem. Right? It's a really great example, if you read through the Gospels, of how much of Jesus's ministry took place out in the boonies. Out in the countryside, out where the nobodies lived. Nobody that was important lived out there. They're just trying to survive. But Jesus did the bulk of his ministry out there. He was not discriminatory in his ministry. Jesus ministered to everybody. And if there's, generally speaking, if what the four Gospels tell us is any indication, the bulk of Jesus's ministry was to these kinds of people. It was to those people. And the fact that he's got such a large crowd, not just his disciples, but a large crowd following him 80 miles outside the city of Jerusalem, way out on the outskirts of this region, tells you just how much of a ministry impact Jesus is having. And then verse 12, a funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. Every village had a wall around it, and there was a gate by which you walked into, and Jesus is approaching that gate. And coming out of that gate is a funeral procession of a small village. So everybody knows everybody about what's going on. And the young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. Now, I want you to compare this funeral experience with those that have happened in your life that you've participated in. I want you to compare and contrast what's happened in this culture's life 2,000 years ago with how we handle such things in our culture today. So if someone passes away at home nowadays, the government gets involved through the coroner's office. Maybe paramedics in the hospital get involved. The funeral home then gets engaged. And then there's family and friends and church and then social media and all the stuff, you know, that happens that comes around somebody passing away. And eventually there'll be some sort of visitation opportunity maybe, or then maybe there'll be a worship service, and maybe there'll be a graveside service at the interment if the body's not cremated. But that's the typical process in our culture, and it is nothing at all like what would have happened in Jesus's day when someone died. You can remove every institution from the list. There's no government getting involved in your passing away. There's no paramedic, there's no coroner, there's none of those things. There are institutions taking place at all. Just remove all of that. All you have when someone dies is family. That's what you've got. Maybe neighbors, maybe friends, the community to some extent, but that's who takes care of everything. No official to call, no institution to get involved, just family and community. And in most cases, the family would not wait more than 24 hours for all this to be finished. From the moment this widow's son has died, no more than 24 hours would have passed before he is in a tomb. It wouldn't be planned. You wouldn't say he's passed away. We're trying to figure out how to get a time together so that you, everybody can know if they want to pay their respect. That's not the way the village would have worked. And it's not the way that this would have happened, right? It wouldn't have been planned at a specific time at a specific place. It just would have been, well, start the clock because we've got things to do now that this young boy has passed. They'd wash his body. They'd anoint it in oil. They would wrap it. They would mourn through a process, and they would bury his body just as quickly as possible so that the problems associated with decomposition wouldn't affect them or the village. That was the funeral. That's the way it would have gone. And all, obviously, pretty quickly, and the family would begin carrying the body out of the village, out to where the tombs would be, and they would carry the body on a stretcher or a, quote, open coffin. This was usually just a wooden plank, right? Because Jewish custom, interestingly enough, did not allow for a closed coffin, not a box. It had to be an open, so usually just a plank, especially for someone that was poor like this widow living in a village. And as you would process through town in a kind of procession, people would customarily just drop whatever they were doing and they would join in the procession when it passed by. So several months ago, I was pulling out of the church parking lot during the week, and a funeral started coming down the highway on the other side. It's, of course, it's three lanes. And I had this, like, what do you do in Athens when somebody's driving by in a funeral procession moment, like, because it's different in every culture. Like, do you pull over? But it's three lanes. It's a mess. And evidently, lots of people in the cars in front of me had the same panic. Like, some did pull over. Some just stopped where they were. Some kept going and honked their horns because they didn't know that there was a funeral. I'm not going to tell you which one of those guys I was. But there was, like, you have this moment, like, but what you don't do in West Broad is when a funeral's coming this way, you don't stop and turn around and get in line and join the funeral procession. But that's what you would have done in Jesus' day. In the community, whether you had a relationship that was close or not with the sweater or not, you would have dropped everything that was going on and you'd have joined in this procession. And in this particular case, this is a widow's son who has died. And so this is tragic. This is heavy. This is hard because the family line won't continue because a widow is now on her own and she's left to depend on the public charity of her community because she has no other relatives otherwise. So it's not just a funeral. It's a sad funeral. So this is the scenario. The bereaved widow and mother is walking out in front of the body of her son being carried behind her on a wooden plank by friends and neighbors and family. And as they go, the community is joining in behind them and they're walking toward and then through the town gate and on their way to the burial site. And this is where Jesus is coming in. And look what happens in verse 13 and 14. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. "Don't cry," he said. And then he walked over to the coffin and touched it. And the bearers stopped. So because this woman is out in front of the procession, because there's the one, Jesus knows, he sees her first, and he knows that she's involved, right? It would have been very clear by nature of the fact that she's walking out in front, that she's the mother of the dead child on the open coffin behind her. It would have been very clear to Jesus that she was a widow and was now childless because there's no husband walking beside her and there are no other children walking with her. So just with the glimpse, Jesus, culturally aware, socially aware, reading the room, if you will, recognizes he's got a widow and he's got no husband, he's got no further children, her only child is dead. That's, Jesus is able to read the room, and in this moment, Jesus puts on a display of compassion that breaks cultural and theological protocols. Because in this moment, you saw what he does, right? He speaks to her. He doesn't know, well, she doesn't know this, that, and from her perspective, he doesn't know her. He doesn't have a relationship with her. And he stops the procession and tells her how to behave. Don't cry, he said. Then he walks over to the coffin and touches the coffin. So in doing all of this, again, verse 13, overflowing with compassion, Jesus breaks all kinds of cultural and theological protocols, because interrupting a funeral was a blatant breach of Jewish custom and practice. Just imagine what it would look like in our own culture if someone stopped everything that was planned for the visitation or worship service or the interment. Hey, I know y'all like plan this whole thing, but I got to say something. How weird would that be? How inappropriate would that be? And that's exactly what Jesus does. And then he touches the stretcher, this open coffin, which was expressly prohibited by Jewish law, because by doing so, a person would have contracted what the law called corpse uncleanliness, which was the most severe form of ritual impurity. And only those who have to deal with the body were expected to have to expose themselves to this possibility. But Jesus voluntarily walks up to and not only tells her how she should be behaving, but he also touches the coffin, he touches the stretcher, he exposes himself, as far as everyone else knows in this moment, to the uncleanliness, and he makes himself unclean, as far as they can tell, by touching. And then he instructs this widow not to cry. When cultural norms, not just her own emotions, not just her own feelings, not just the fact that she's in this tragedy that she's in, but cultural norms required her to visibly display grief as she went out. You know, sometimes you'll read in the New Testament, there are other funerals that take place, and Jesus shows up and does this a few times. And sometimes there's like, you know, flute players and lute players, and there are professional mourners outside the home weeping and crying. They've actually been paid to come by the family and create a grief experience because the cultural norms required it. And yet here is Jesus breaking that cultural and that theological expectations by saying, cease the crying, end the grieving. And he breaches all of these norms in so doing. And why? Why would Jesus risk being perceived as someone who's now unclean? Why would Jesus stop and face the inevitable weird things that come, the social awkwardness that comes with breaching the protocol of stopping the funeral? Why would he do that? The answer is in verse 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. He suffered with compassion. He suffered with this widow to an extent that the cultural and theological protocols meant nothing. Because his love for her, his suffering with her, was more important than what the culture might say you should do in your behavior, right? So because of his compassion, Jesus stopped the funeral. Because of his compassion, Jesus effectively touched a dead body. And because of his compassion, Jesus had the nerve to tell a grieving widow to stop grieving. Jesus had a lot of respect for tradition, gang, and he never sinned. But Jesus did not let religious tradition and cultural norms obstruct his compassion. His compassion. If Jesus had maintained cultural norms and Pharisaical regulations, he would have never stopped this funeral procession. He would have never touched the open coffin. He would have never spoken to a dead body, which means a devastated widow would have never experienced his compassion or seen her son raised from the dead. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's setting aside norms. He's setting aside protocols. He's setting aside social anxiety. He's setting all that aside. And he is showing this widow that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and rescues those whose spirits are crushed. Because he is. He is compassionate. You know, suffering like this, like that of this widow, has a way of driving a wedge between us and the Lord. There is nothing easy about being a widow in our culture, much less Jesus's culture. There is nothing easy about your children dying before you do in any culture. And there are lots of questions that cannot be answered. And there are lots of things that people say that they should not say when these things happen. And there are lots of things that people do that they should not do when these things happen. And there are lots of things that people say and do that are really great in times like this. But over thousands of years of suffering, one of the main things that we see about God in the Old Testament and about Jesus in the New Testament is his compassion. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. This is not sentimentality. This is not there. This is real. This is solid. What Jesus is showing in this moment is that he suffers with you, as evidenced by the fact that he unjustly suffered for you. The number one way Jesus shows his compassion, that he suffers with us when we have lost. He suffers with us when we are ill. He suffers with us when we are without. That whenever we are suffering, the number one way he shows us that he is close to us when we are brokenhearted is that he didn't just come alongside of us in our suffering. He actually suffered on our behalf in his own death. Jesus didn't just stop a funeral. Jesus became a funeral. Jesus didn't just touch somebody who was dead and become ceremonially unclean. Jesus actually died and took the sin of everybody who's ever lived and ever will live into his body. I don't have any answers for your suffering, but I do know, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. And so first and foremost, I want to invite you this morning into a relationship with God who suffers with you, a compassionate God. He suffers with you perfectly, and he perfectly suffered for you so that you can have that relationship. He will not, almost certainly, will not tell you why you were suffering the ways that you were suffering, but he will do you way better. He will be with you in your suffering. Because if there's anything we know about Jesus, he is for us and he is with us. Amen? But this passage does two more things. Not only does it, first and foremost, call us into a relationship with a God who suffers with us and suffers for us, it also begs those of us who are already walking with this God closely, we who call ourselves Christians, which means little Christ, it begs the question, is compassion what we are known for in our ministry? When people think of you and they think of me, does compassion come to mind? I was a grad student waiting tables at a family-owned Greek steakhouse in Birmingham, Alabama. And the family that owned it was Greek Orthodox by culture. They would have been wearing green today, just like I am for St. Patrick's Day. Look at all you cultural Catholics out here. You guys look great, by the way. But they were no holy enterprise. And the father owned the business and the children managed it. And one of the children was a woman who was my boss. And after working there several months, she made some sort of kind of, she was in a conversation after work. We were cleaning everything up and she was sitting at the bar drinking and smoking and telling everybody what to do, And she said something pretty crass. I do not remember that part of it, but I just remember that she felt some shame about it, because after she said it, she looked at me and she said, "Rob, knowing that I was in divinity school, knowing that I was going to be a minister of some sort, Lord willing," she said, "Rob, sometimes I wonder what you must think of me. Sometimes I wonder what you must think of me." And my answer to her was only half right, because my behavior had only been half right in my interaction, in my relationship with her. She knew enough of me to know that I had a different moral standard, which whatever you want to call that. But she didn't see any of this in me. She saw morality, but she did not see understanding. She saw that I was different, but she didn't think that I could relate. She saw that I was other, whatever that meant, pious. But what she didn't think is that I could understand and come alongside her. And she didn't know I had any compassion. I hadn't said it. I hadn't lived it. She knew me to be one thing, but she did not know me to other. Folks, do we understand just how compassionate and good Jesus is toward us? Do we know personally about Jesus' desire to draw us near and draw near to us when we sin and suffer? And do we reflect that reality in our own relationships with people? Are we known for compassion? And lastly, also I think for us as a church, those of you particularly who are, call yourself Beach Haven family, do we allow traditions or fear to prevent us from acting compassionately? Would we rather adhere to what we know and love at the expense of suffering with somebody who needs to know Jesus? Because compassion cost Jesus something. Compassion involves risk. If tradition and law ruled the day back in Jesus' experience, verse 13 would have read this way. When the Lord saw her, he kept his distance. He let her pass, and he got in line to show his respect. But that's not what the verse says. It says he saw her, he had compassion on her, and then he engaged. Would we, this entire experience just begs this question, do we allow tradition to prevent acts of compassion? Would we rather adhere to what we know and what we love at the expense of suffering with somebody who needs to know the love of God? I want to deal with the fear part of this because I have felt this. I remember when I was a senior pastor, I was 33 years old, I had no idea what I was doing, and people were getting sick left and right. I'm like, I don't know what to do. I'm 34 and I've never had a health problem of any, you know, meaningful at all. Like, I don't know. I don't know how they feel. I can't sympathize. And I'm trying to, I don't know what to do. How can I be compassionate? I don't know what to do. And the fear gets really big in your mind when you're like, somebody's going through something. I don't know what to say. And you get really anxious and fearful. Maybe that's just me, but I think it's probably all of us. Like, when we feel concern for another person's pain or suffering, that's called compassion. When you feel that, you want to, right? But you, because it's awkward, because there's some traditions, you don't do anything, and you miss out on an opportunity to be Jesus for somebody. And what I want to encourage you to do is just, even though that's that first step, right? You want to wrestle with your effort to reach out and how that might be received or whatever, and you wonder if by bringing it up or talking with them about it or whatever that you're just going to make the pain worse. And what I would say to you about that is that compassion, when you feel that way, what you're really trying to do is solve their pain because you think that God's put you in the position to fix them. That's how we say it in Mississippi. That we're gonna resolve their issues. But that's not compassion. Compassion is not resolving someone's pain. Compassion is suffering with somebody in their pain. And that's what Jesus had, and that's what you and I are supposed to do. By definition, compassion is suffering with someone. You're not bringing a resolution, you're bringing your presence. You're bringing the presence of God. You're representing the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those who are crushed in their spirit. And you, Christian, are the mechanism or the means by which the Spirit moves to make that a reality.
Amen.
Right? So Jesus' touch on the coffin showed his willingness to identify with this situation, not back away from it. So I think sometimes fear and tradition, fear keeps us from wanting to get engaged. So we just don't say anything. And I want to tell you that most people aren't saying anything. So you have an incredible opportunity by the power of the Spirit to demonstrate the compassion of Jesus and show somebody that the Lord is close. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are close. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed.